the theology, the doctrine of unrighteousness, which we call hamartiology, doctrine of sin. We're on page 11, and we are down to adikia, the word for unrighteousness, on page 11, number 5. And we're still working our way through terms for unrighteousness, as we find many of them in the Old and New Testament. And we are in the process of looking at New Testament terms for unrighteousness. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll continue on. Father, we're thankful for your word. Again, as we move into the study of this of unrighteousness, I ask that the Spirit might guide our thoughts once more. And again, might we understand these things. Sometimes we're involved in some of these terms that are described, and it's all around us. And yet we're thankful that as we live as Christ believers, you have given us provision to have victory in these realms and not to be caught up in them. And even when we are, that you do provide forgiveness for sins and cleansing for unrighteousness. And so we're thankful for that now. Amen. Okay, adikia is the next term that we look at, number 5. And it comes from dikaios, and which is righteousness. And so dikaios would be a righteous man. Righteousness is an adjectival form of that. But this is unrighteous. And so adikia deals with unrighteousness. Just going to skip down. I will remind you that the numbers behind the terms are all Strong's numbers, if you wanted to pursue them any further. But when you look at the definition of unrighteousness, it's pretty simple. It's that which is not right. And so it's that which fails to conform to God's absolute standard of righteousness. And so God is the one who is absolutely righteous. The only righteousness we have is that righteousness which is imputed to us in Christ, judicially before God, and yet we should behave righteously. Well, we can do the reverse of that. Anything that we do that doesn't meet up to God's standards, it is unrighteous. And so it covers a lot of things. And so the first reference we'll look at is back in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, and we have been here. Romans 1:29 does have the terms, it does have the term unrighteousness, though. And so you'll see that being filled, and he describes the condition, the state of those, of men of reprobate mind and so forth, and it says reprobate their unapproved mind, but it says being filled, and they're in a state of being filled with all unrighteousness. And we looked at this before. I'd put a colon there. It's not all unrighteousness is not something different from the other bad terms in this long list. And so all kinds of unrighteousness are described in this verse, and it covers other forms of unrighteousness. And so if you look at this, if you want to notice unrighteousness, well, look at the list here. He uses about 22 different things that he describes here as being unrighteous. And so you have fornication. Some manuscripts leave it out. I'd include it. So if you have your interlinear, if you're looking at an interlinear, some translations may leave it out. But when it says wickedness, it's a term we're going to look at in a little while. But this is Poneros is malignant kind of an evil. And so we'll get to Poneros down in the next term. And so it's Poneria, or Poneria, or Poneros, but we'll come back here. We won't come back here. We'll just remember that now. It'll save us a moment. It goes on to covetousness. When it says maliciousness, this is another word we're going to look at. And maliciousness is that which is lacking in character, kakia, relative to kakos. It's that which is bad. and so badness, or that which is lacking in character, full of envy and murder. You have strife. The word debate is strife. You have deceit, which is really guile. And you have malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of bad things. There's kakos again. When we get to kakos, we'll be into that. We had kakia above. This is kakos, though. These are things that are lacking in character. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, and then without natural affection, no family kind of affection, implacable, unmerciful, and so on. And so you have this list, a long list here of things that are unrighteous. And so unrighteousness is not part of the list. It's describing unrighteousness. Now, over in 1 John chapter 5, we've been here, and back on page 6 in your notes, you do have, we put an interlinear translation of that up, and then we gave a literal translation. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, it is, over to chapter 5 and be good. Okay.
17.
I don't know how it got down to 19. Mm-hmm. But it says all, in the English, we pointed out, it says all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is not sin, but all sin is unrighteousness. And the subject, as I pointed out, just go back through this, through the immediate verses surrounding it, before and after, and you'll see that sin is the subject. And so he's speaking of sin, and he's not speaking of unrighteousness per se here. Neither sin nor unrighteousness have the definite article, so he says, and so I would switch these around, and it is legitimate to do so, because the subject is sin. And so we could say that all sin as to character and quality is unrighteousness as to character and quality. And so I would just reverse them because the subject is sin. But what it does say is that sin and unrighteousness do share a quality. But yet not all unrighteousness is sin. This is where you would come up with thoughts that are not good thoughts. They would be unrighteous. There are things that you don't act upon. They're unrighteous, but they're not sin. And so there's no activity involved in those kind of things. And so this is a description of unrighteousness. It shares a quality with sin, but there is a sin, though, unto death. He goes on to say, now, as we have noted this before, I want to go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, you do have a description of how men suppressed truth, and how did they do so, by unrighteousness. And so I have to find where I was here. There we are. But they suppressed truth. 1:18 says, for a quality of God's wrath. This is not the wrath of God that will come in the tribulation period, but this is a quality of God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, another term for of unrighteousness, and unrighteousness of men. And so you have, it's going to bring a penalty, and that's a thing we'll notice under F in this series, that F says that brings a penalty. And while I look at the penalty in this context, let's just look over to verse 8 of chapter 2. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, the wrath, I'm going to retranslate these terms, wrath and anger. And so they get paid back for it. There's a payment for it. But the wrath, the quality of God's wrath is revealed from heaven against those who are against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And this unrighteousness comes from men or belonging to men who hold down or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so unrighteousness does have a penalty to it, and it does bring penalty, but also that men do suppress the truth by their unrighteousness, by unrighteous activity. Now, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. And it is by the grace of God that we do not fall into the category of this. Doesn't mean that a carnal Christian can't be involved in things, and God will take you home before you'd be condemned with the world. But he does deal with his children. But notice chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And so these are unrighteous. They're unrighteous through and through. They have no imputed righteousness. They also are unrighteous in their behavior. And so they're just plain, they do not match up to God's standards of righteousness. And so they are unrighteous, but he says they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when you look at the kingdom of God is dealing with the sphere of salvation. And so it's the rule that relates to saved beings. And so, it's the kingdom of God, but they won't inherit it. So he says, "You stop being deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So he describes the kind of people who are unrighteous. And the will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're going to have to be changed if they're going to inherit the kingdom of God. If this is their total lifestyle. But then he goes on in verse 11, and this is where the grace of God comes in. He says, "And such were some of you." Some of you in Corinth, this is what you were. "But you are washed." When he says you're washed, it's a middle voice. He says you washed yourselves. So they've cleaned themselves up with respect to these things. But then in the next verse, it goes on, "But you are sanctified." You're sanctified. Somebody else did it. Passive voice. You're set apart. "But you are declared righteous." There's another passive. You don't declare yourself righteous, but God declares you righteous. That's where our righteousness is. God declares us righteous in Christ. And it said, as he says, "In the name or the character of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit from our God." And so these kind of, he describes unrighteous, the unrighteous here, again. And so they will not inherit the kingdom of God, that is relative to salvation. They can change. The Holy Spirit can minister to them, convince them concerning the sin, righteousness, and judgment. They can also then give them faith and believe the gospel. They can be saved. The Corinthians, some of them were that way, but they got saved. And so now they've been declared righteous, justified. And so there's a change there. Now, we move on down to the reward. Again, under unrighteousness brings a penalty. It has its own reward. And we're going to go back into 2 Peter to look at further at the idea of rewards. We saw it in Romans 1 and 2. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And he's describing the false teachers in the context. And he has a list of things that are not good people, and he uses Old Testament illustrations of bad people. But he says in verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. And so the reward that would come from their unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, and he goes on to describe them further. But again, we see that there's a reward. There's a payment for unrighteousness, and God does take it seriously. Back up to chapter 2. Again, we're in chapter 2, but to verse 9. And so you do have a statement here that the unrighteous are reserved unto a day of judgment. The Lord knows to deliver the godly. And so the godly, they can be delivered. He knows to deliver them out from temptation and solicitation to evil. And so any temptation, he knows to do so. And we've been there in Sunday school for those who listen to that, but it's godly, those who live out the life of God in human flesh, he knows to deliver you out of temptation and to reserve the unrighteous. The word unjust is just the word adikia. It's unrighteous. The unrighteous unto the day of judgment to be punished, but they will be punished. And so they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and so on in verse 10. But they will get paid someday. It's just not a good payment. Now over to First Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. This was something that Christ died for when he went to the cross. And so he says, for Christ also hath once for all suffered generally concerning sins. So he did die for our sins when he died on the cross, part of the gospel. And then he rose again. But then it goes on to describe Christ, the righteous, as a substitute in behalf of, in behalf of the unrighteous. And so he suffered for the unrighteous. And so that's the way that the unrighteous have any hope. And we were all in that boat at one time. But the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God, having been put to death, on the one hand in the flesh, but on the other hand made alive by the Spirit. But you notice he was the righteous for the unrighteous. He did it in place as a substitute for the unrighteous. And so that was essential for our salvation. And so, but he is the righteous. Mankind, all of mankind falls into the condition of unrighteous. And so only through salvation do we have any righteousness when we're declared righteous, justified. Now, we move on to the grace believer and unrighteousness. And so we want to go back into Romans chapter 6 for this. In Romans chapter 6, you have a lot dealing with the flesh and what we can do with respect to the flesh. But in verse 13, he says, you stop yielding your members, that is the members of your physical body, as instruments. There are different ways this term was used. It could be used of tools, implements. Could also be used, some like to use the concept of weapons. But as if you stop using, I like to do it as implements, tools, with reference to unrighteousness, unto the sin, and so unto sin. And so you quit using your physical members, the members of your body, as implements with reference to unrighteous behavior, unto unrighteousness. And that would be yielding into the sin nature, is what he says, the sin there, singular, but it's the sin. But yield yourselves to God as those that are alive, out from dead ones, and your members as implements or tools of righteousness with reference to righteousness to God. And so this is what you need to do. You need to stop one, using them as implements of unrighteousness, but you do need to be using them as implements to God, for as implements for righteousness to God. And he says, sin shall not lord it over you. Dominion is that to lord it over you, for you're not under any kind of a law, but under the quality of grace. And so, anyway, that's you don't want to be using your physical members as tools or implements for unrighteousness. And that's something, again, that he warns the Romans about, and the need to stop doing that. Now we go back to 1 John 1:9. Probably don't need to turn there, but we'll turn there anyway, instead of just quoting it, and just to look at it to remind ourselves again. But 1 John 1:9 does tell us that if we should happen to confess our sins, to be in agreement that what we've done is sin, and so these sins, the acts of sin that we have done, he is faithful and he is righteous. The word justice, he's righteous. So we're back to righteous versus unrighteous. God is righteous, but he's righteous. He does what he's faithful. You can depend on him, and he's righteous to forgive us our sins, to forgive sins. And so when we do sin, we confess it, he'll forgive those sins. And it continues on to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the unrighteousness, all unrighteousness, goes beyond sin. You don't confess the unrighteousness, but you confess the sin when you step in, out in sin. You do confess it. And then God will forgive, but he also will cleanse. But he cleanses from all unrighteousness. And so anything that led up to the sin, that wasn't an action that was sin, he cleanses from that. And so that's, again, that's something that it's by grace that he forgives and he cleanses. And so we can count on that, but we do have to confess it. We do confess it. It's in a family sense. We confess it to our Father that we did sin, and then he does forgive. He's faithful and righteous too. But he also cleansed from all unrighteousness. There's a lot of unrighteousness in the Bible, spoken of and identified, and we've looked at a lot of terms. We have some more terms that we will look at dealing with unrighteousness. But the next term that we look at is poneria or poneros, and this is an evil. It's a malignant evil. And so the definition that I give you in your notes is, this is one who lacks in character, who wants to drag others into the same behavior. And so it is unrighteous, and it's listed, I told you, when we were in Romans 1:29, it was translated wickedness there early in the list, but it's a malignant evil. Now going back to Matthew's Gospel 7:17, we have a description of this term poneros, and it's a good place to see what is involved with poneros, how it affects others around it. And so that's Matthew 7 and verse 17, and we'll read verse 18. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth appropriate fruit. So you have a play on two words here that are translated good. The first good is agathos. Agathos, that's the kind of fruit that would make one happy. And so if the farmer, he goes out, he has a good tree, it'll make him happy. Why? Because it brings forth good fruit, kalos fruit. It's appropriate. It's the right kind of fruit. It looks good. It's excellent fruit. And so it brings forth that kind of fruit. Then he goes on to describe another tree. And so the farmer might have this tree in his orchard, but a corrupt tree, it's a sapros, a rotten tree, means rotten. And so, but a rotten tree bringeth forth malignant evil fruit. And so it's not good fruit. It's malignant evil that will affect other fruit. And so you put it in with other fruit, it's not good. It comes from a rotten tree. A good tree, an agathos tree, cannot bring forth malignant evil fruit. Neither can a rotten tree bring forth kalos, appropriate, excellent, beautiful fruit. And so it brings forth fruit. And so the fruit, though, it's a malignant evil fruit. You put it in the basket, it's going to corrupt everything. It's going to spread. It's like a cancer. And so it's not content to, and so when somebody is a Pawnee Ross, when they're malignant evil, their intent is that they want to bring others into their evil with them, not content to do it alone. Then you do see that in the world system. You see it, well, it could be anywhere. You can drag others into bad behavior, into malignant evil. And so that's the kind of evil this is. And so they want to drag others into their behavior. Now, over in Matthew 12 and verse 35, this is the kind of thing an evil, you have the kind of thing that an evil man brings forth out of his malignant evil treasure. And Matthew 12 and verse 35. Verse 34, he describes them as a race of snakes, vipers. He says, how can you being malignant evil, then there's the Pawnee Ross, it's not in your notes, but speak agathos, good things that can make you happy. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, going on to verse 35, a good man, an agathos man, who's good, he makes people happy out from the good treasure of the heart. He brings forth agathos things. And a Pawnee Ross man, so a malignant evil man, out from the malignant evil treasure, bringeth forth malignant evil things. And so it's what they speak. They're malignant evil within, and so they want to corrupt others, to drag others into their evil. And so they are Pawnee Ross. That's the kind of character they are, and what comes out of their mouth in the end is malignant evil. And so he's dealing with speech there. Now, as we move on over, Luke 6 is pretty similar. We have several verses here that are pretty similar. But before we go to Luke and leave Matthew, let's go to Matthew 15, verse 19, while we're in the vicinity. And this describes thoughts that come out from the heart. Matthew 15 and verse 19. And we'll read verse 18. This is when they're worried about unwashing hands, eating in those with unwashed hands. And so it's the Lord tells them that it's not what comes in, but it's what comes out of the mouth. But he says, in verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, from the inner man, and they defile the man. For out from the heart proceed malignant evil thoughts. And so these would be things passing through the mind, the reasonings that pass through the mind. And so that's what comes out of the heart. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And so they were quibbling over their traditions, eating with unwashed hands. Didn't matter if your hands were clean, you had to let the water drip off your elbows in just the right way. And it went to their traditions. But these are the things that are malignant evil. Now over to, we'll look at Luke. They're very similar. Luke 6 and verse 45. So again, it goes back to the kind of speech that one speaks. A good man, an agathos man, out of the good treasure, the agathos treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. So you have agathos, a man who is, these are man who's happy, and he's going to bring forth happy things, and they'll make you happy. You'll be, give you inner satisfaction for these things. And malignant evil man, and out from the malignant evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is malignant evil. For out from the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. So very similar, but again, you have the point made in these gospels, that in the different gospels, that these are the kind of things that come forth from man. You have a very similar thing in Mark 7, verses 22 and 23, but here it deals with the works that come out of a man. So I guess we'll go ahead and go back there. I was about to skip it. We'll go back to Mark 7, 22 and 23. For we'll begin in verse 21. And he says, for within, out from the heart of man, as to its source, proceed bad thoughts, bad things that pass through the mind, bad reasonings. And so this is kakos, things that are lacking in character, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. And then you come to wickednesses, it's malignant evils, plural. But the wickedness is here is actually poneros. Deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things, all these malignant evil things come from within and defile the man. And so they're malignant evil things, though, that come out from man. And so man does not like to be alone. And they like to drag others into their lifestyle and into their behavior with them. And I suppose that that's what you could say. It makes you feel better if somebody's doing it with you. And so they drag others in. So that's poneros. Now you need to be delivered from this evil. And that takes us back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. And so this takes you back into the Sermon on the Mount. But he says there, the request is lead in the Lord's, this is the disciples' prayer that they're to pray, and they're to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from malignant evil. And so the request to be delivered from malignant evil. And over in Luke 11, some manuscripts leave out the malignant evil in 11:4. But again, he's telling the disciples how to pray, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, some translations, if you're looking at an interlinear, probably leaves it out, but it says, deliver us from the malignant evil one. And so let us deliver us from the malignant evil one. So that's looking at poneros. We'll come over to men's works. We'll move on into the end of John's gospel, and then we'll move over into the epistles. But men's deeds are evil. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, and this is the judgment, when it says condemnation, judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why do they love darkness? Because their deeds are malignant evil. And so they really don't, they're malignant, they want to drag others into it, but they don't like to be shown for what they're doing. They don't want the light, they don't want the spotlight on them. And when malignant evil is accomplished, it's something that man doesn't want to hide it, but he wants to have others involved with it, with this kind of evil. Then John chapter 7, then verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it me it hateth, because I testified about it, generally concerning it, that the works thereof are evil. And so the world system of mankind, the works of mankind in general, they're evil. They're malignant evil. And so that's what you see. That's why the world system is, mankind in the world system, not all are as bad as they could be, but all are bad. And so that's by the grace of God, we've been saved out from the world system. And so we're not out from it as to source anymore. But Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And again, this gives us a lot to appreciate with the fact that God's grace is extended towards us. And he says, he says, this is what you were. With it, and this, and it's emphasizing the what you were in a state of being before. He said you were sometime alienated or estranged and enemies in your mind. And the word mind here is actually your thought, by malignant evil works. And so you have poneros works. Yet now hath he reconciled. You have reconciliation back in verse 20. When you're reconciled, you're changed from an enemy, one who's an alienated, but you're changed to one who's a friend. And this was accomplished by the body of his flesh through death and so on. But that's, again, men's works are evil. That's what we were. Over to John chapter 11. Second John chapter 11. You can say chapter or verse, but I don't understand Bible works necessarily, but you have to put 11, but there's only one chapter. So if you put 11, they don't have that many chapters. But anyway, 2 John verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed, it says, the one who says, rejoice, he gives him a greeting, is partaker of his evil deeds, his malignant evil deeds. And so men's deeds are evil, though, and they're malignantly evil. And so if somebody denies Christ, then you don't bid them farewell, in a sense. You don't bid them in Cairo. Cairo is used in the sense of greeting or farewell, kind of an idea here. And so you don't do that. You participate and don't encourage them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, we come to a passage dealing with spiritual gifts. And it picks up and tells you, speaks of how you use your spiritual gift, and the atmosphere in which you would use it. But they supplied, you need to supply an ellipsis, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. Now what it says about dissimulation, don't let it be, let love be without hypocrisy, let it be unhypocritical. And then when it says abhor, has the idea to despise it, but it deals with feeling, though, that which is poneros, that which is malignant evil. Instead of that, you're to cleave or be glued to that which is agathos. And so this is how you, and it goes through some things that a believer should do. So within that context, just following spiritual gifts, how you use your spiritual gift. And in the verses, you start off in verse 3 with a measure of faith, and the unity of the members of the body of Christ, and then goes on to in verse 5 and so forth. But it gives you that, but you're to abhor, to despise that which is malignantly evil. And if you do that, you're not going to be involved with it. Next verse is a verse that I think is a good verse to keep in mind as believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. And here it deals with abstaining from something. And in all of these, this little cluster of short verses here, he says abstain from all appearance of malignant evil. And so just abstain doesn't say abstain from malignant evil here, but it says to abstain from the appearance of malignant evil. And so don't be involved with something that looks like it might be poneros, malignant evil. Stay away. Don't be involved. Don't do something that looks like it might be. And so it's just, again, a good verse to keep in mind for us. Now, the Lord is faithful to establish the believer and to keep him from the malignant evil one, 2 Thessalonians 3:3 reads, but the Lord is faithful, and you can depend on him, who shall establish you. He'll make you firm. And he will also, when it says keep you, he'll guard you from the malignant evil one. And that would be Satan. He will guard you from him, as like putting up a guard around about you. And so that's something that the Lord would do. Now over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in Paul's final words, we come to his statement concerning malignant evil again. And so Paul says in verse 4:18, and the Lord shall rescue me from every malignant evil work, and he will preserve, he'll save me unto his heavenly kingdom. And so he'll be rescued. They may kill him, which you're about to do. And so he's about to become a martyr, but the Lord will deliver him out from, rescue him from every malignant evil work. And so he is going to preserve him. He's going to save him into his heavenly kingdom though. And so Paul doesn't have anything that he's worried about at this point. He knows that to die is gain. And to go into the presence of the Lord is something that definitely we can say is a gain. And so, but he's about to die, but he'll rescue him from all, or every malignant evil kind of work. Now, that's poneros. Now, sometimes the next word is confused with poneros. Sometimes it'll be translated evil. And it's the word kakos, which we've seen in other contexts that we've looked at so far. But what is kakos? Kakos is, it's bad. When I translate it, I think I just land on the word bad for one word. But it's a quality or act that constitutes one to be less than they ought to be. That is to be lacking in character. And so there's some lack of character in this kind of behavior. Now we did look at Romans 1:29 and 30. We saw the kakia form, the badness, the lacking in character there in verse 30. It describes such there are those who are kakos. And so we saw two of the terms there already. Now, our thoughts can be bad. If we did look at Mark 7, verse 21, we could, but they can be bad, lacking in character, but they can also be deeds. And let's go on back to Acts 9:13. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, you do see that you can have deeds that are lacking and works that are lacking in character. Acts Okay, now this is at the when Paul is the Lord is met. We'll say put it this way: the Lord met Paul on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded. But then the Lord is going to send Ananias to him, and so we'll begin in verse 12, and it speaks. Well, in verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, that is to this man Ananias, disciple at Damascus, verse 10, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul from Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now notice Ananias, he's no dummy. He's aware of what's been going, what he's heard the news around town. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many concerning this man, lacking in character he hath done, but how much bad he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So Paul had a reputation that preceded him from Jerusalem up to Damascus, and he's in town now. And so Ananias, he knows about him. But then the Lord reveals something to Ananias concerning Saul of Tarsus and what he had in store for him. And so that's, but he did bad to Christians, things that were lacking in character to the saints. You can track down elsewhere, but follow through what he did to the saints, even both men and women, but he even delivered them up to death. And so he was not nice. He was very definitely bad. Let me get to the right place here. 3 John in verse 11. Oh, we looked at this.
No.
I had that with the wrong place.
3 John 11.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I was in 2 John. They just read the same.
That's not all.
3 John 11. Okay, I just went to 2 John. No wonder it looked the same.
Yeah, it was.
3 John 11.
Very good.
Beloved, he says, follow not. Don't you follow, don't mimic, don't imitate that which is bad. And so the evil here is kakos, not poneros, but kakos. But that which is agathos, good. It makes you happy, gives you inner contentment. He that doeth agathos, the one doing agathos is out from God, but he that doeth evil, it's again kakos, that which is bad, lacking in character, hath not seen God with any discernment. And so that's the term bad. Now we were back in Romans chapter 2, and we saw that unrighteousness is worthy of and does carry a penalty with it. But it's worth, so is kakos, it's worthy of judgment. And so Romans 2 and verse 9. I'm not going to pick up the whole context here. We did look at verse 8 with unrighteousness, but at tribulation and anguish, that is, you're hard pressed in between in a tight place, upon every soul of man. And so there it's going to affect the emotions of man that doeth kakos, that does bad, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile, the non-Jew. The Greek is a non-Jew. And so anyway, that's the negative side. Now you have a positive in verse 10 for those who don't do these kinds of things, but it is worthy of judgment. Now, the Christian is to be simple, that is, without mixture of this kind of bad. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, he says, well, let's begin in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, you mark them which cause divisions. And so when you mark them, you put a mark on them. You scrutinize them. You scope them out. You keep an eye on them. And scandal and the divisions, and they also cause scandals, offenses that are contrary to doctrine, to the didache, how you're what you believe and you do live, what you should live. So they're not living what the doctrine that you come to know and believe and live, which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve as slaves, not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And through, when it says good words, these are fair, kind words. And so the first word here, good words, they're just kind words built off the word kind. And fair, good speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so those who are the simple here, these are those who are without learning. And so they're well, that's without things lacking in character. For your obedience is come from abroad. For your obedience has come from abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I desirelessly will to have you wise unto that which is good, agathos again. And so that he wants them to be wise unto that, but he goes on to be simple. And I'd say the word simple here is innocent. It's harmless, but innocent concerning bad. And so you don't want to just be simple, be innocent when it comes to those things that are lacking in character. And it's something you don't have to study up on bad so that you know all about bad. Just be simple. Be innocent when it comes to those sorts of things. And so again, it's where our minds go, what we do with our minds at that point. And so that's the last that we'll look at, last reference we'll look at with kakos. Kakos, again, it's a term that occurs quite often, and it's a term that it is bad. It is lacking in character. Now the next term, asabaya, asabaya, asabes, asabeo, different forms of the same word, but it's ungodliness, ungodly, and to act ungodly. Would be the definitions of the noun, the adjective, the noun, and the verb, the order I have it translated there. Now, the definition is not giving to God what is due him in conduct. In other words, it's a lack of any manifestation of the life of God by activity. It has nothing to do with manifesting anything of the character of God, which would be manifesting the character of God, living out eternal life. Spent some time in Sunday school dealing with godliness. But when you look at ungodly, the ungodly is sometimes a term that's equated with sinners. And ungodliness does tend to lead to sin. And so we head back to the book of Jude. And Jude, we'll look at verse 15. In the previous verse, in verse 14, he goes back to Enoch. Now, back to bibliology, there was one, the book of Enoch is not an inspired book, but this one saying from it is inspired. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied concerning these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with myriads it's just an innumerable, but a huge amount of saints, of his saints. And so this is anticipating the Lord when he comes back with his second coming, and he brings his saints who are with him. And that would be the church saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. Now, some leave out the first ungodly there, probably include, I would include it. But then you have it four times, and if we include the first one, of all their ungodly deeds or ungodly works, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Goes on to describe the other murmurers, complainers, walk, ordering their lives after their own strong desires and how they speak and so forth. But that's looking at those who are ungodly, but they're ungodly sinners. And so those are, again, ungodliness is not a good term as we're looking at unrighteousness and unrighteous terms. Over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18. 1 Peter 4:18, you have a Granville Sharp's rule which equates them. And it said, and we're going to translate the "and" even. First Peter 4, verse 18. And since it's a first class condition, the righteous scarcely, that is, with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where shall the ungodly even sinner appear? You don't have a second article there. And so it's the ungodly even sinner appear. And so it's with difficulty that believers, the righteous who are declared righteous, that you're saved. There's no, where are they going to be with the ungodly even sinner? They're bound for judgment, we can say. Now, the next thing, it brings judgment. We've noticed that in Romans 1 and verse 18. We did see ungodliness there with unrighteousness. And while we're back here, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Big context here, but he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept, they're guarded, they're in a state of being guarded in store, kept, and the second word, reserved, is the word to keep, unto fire against the day of judgment. And when it says, perdition, the ruin of ungodly men. And so ungodly men, they remain ungodly men, judgment will come. And so the whole context deals with leading into the judgment, even though the Lord hasn't judged yet, he will. And so they may say, well, he hasn't done it yet, so we don't have to worry about it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. We see that looking at it, this is not spelling out the gospel, how you're saved, but it is written to those who are saved. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, according to the time, Christ died at a point of time for the ungodly. When he died for the ungodly, though, he died for our sins. But there was nothing godly about any man when he died for the sins of mankind. And so the ungodly, Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted or imputed for righteousness. And so that's the next thing there. Christians are declared righteous from the ungodly. and so declared righteous. That's grace. Now we move on over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Titus chapter 2, we see that the grace of God in verse 11, it's appeared in a saving manner to mankind, but tells us, teaches us some things in verse 12. And so the word teaching here is to child train. A child training us, that's denying or saying no to ungodliness. And that's the idea of denying. How do you deny something? You say no to it. And that's to ungodliness and also to worldly lusts, worldly strong desires. And goes on to tell us how we should live with a saved, reflective thinking, righteously behaving properly, righteously and godly in the now age, it says, in the present age. And so we should say no to ungodliness, though. And there's a lot of ungodliness around. And so that's something, again, that you have some very practical things dealing with the Christian life when it comes to some of these terms of unrighteousness. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to have to stop at that point, and I want to move on. Next week I'll do my best to get through all of these and maybe get into the next section. To be thankful that by the work of Christ, and he died for our sins, and without strength, he died for the ungodly. We were ungodly, and we were sinners, and by grace, God did provide salvation through the work of his Son on the cross as he died for our sins and rose again. So we have a lot to be thankful for. Father, we're thankful for your word as we've been able to look at it and this evening on two subjects, and as we have looked at a lot of verses, again, might these verses be of help to us to understand how your word came to be, but also to understand some of those things within it dealing with unrighteousness. And again, as we looked at these verses, might we keep them in mind, and where there are admonitions given, might we pay attention to them and not be involved in the kind of things that are described in the terms that we've been looking at in this last hour. And we would be grateful for that, that we might live godly lives as we live here in this present evil age. Pray for your blessing as we move into the evening and the rest of the week, that we might accomplish things that would bring glory to you and accomplish the good work you have for us. And be those who are godly people as we move from moment to moment throughout the day. We'd be grateful. Amen.